feels. Anybody else feeling that this morning? I have to admit, as a dad, I go back and look at videos of my kids when they were little people and listen to their little squeaky voices and listen to their laughter. I did it this morning, actually. And one of the coolest moments, one of them, my favorite moments in life was watching my wife in the 9 months that she was carrying Oliver. And I've never seen her. It's crazy. I'm not going to say she had an easy pregnancy because I don't want to get, like, killed in my sleep. but she loved it. She enjoyed I there's been less enjoyment I've had as a husband is watching her through that whole experience and becoming a mom with Brooklyn the first time. I mean, it was instantaneous. The very first day we met her, a mom has a glow. There's something about it. It's a sacrificial thing, and I honor all you moms today, all you grandmas. I am the envy of my two brothers today because I get to have my mom here with me. But if they were here, we would all rise and call her blessed. Whew. Somebody was speaking. Whew. Yeah. Somebody knew it was coming. Yeah, so good. Appreciate you, whoever you are. I am blessed to have a God-fearing mom, and I'm blessed to have had God-fearing women in my life who have influenced me in many ways, and I'm thankful that we serve a Father in heaven who honors strong women. Amen? And so we honor you today. My sermon is not Mother's Day specific. We're in the middle of a series, but I'm certain there will be Mother's Day elements today. But from my family to yours, I just want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, and I hope you enjoy and share your cake pops later. I'm just joking. I just want to start this sermon. I want to ask you, what are you great at? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But as a believer, as a person, have you ever thought about, because there's things that you're great at. What are you great at? And these are things, this is something that's so hard to do, you know. Is there things that come naturally to you? Like, for me, like, I'm not the best basketball player in the world, but I think from the first time I ever picked up a basketball, I could do a layup. And it's just something that when I was very young came very naturally to me. And when I was young, beating kids that were much older than me, and that made me feel good about myself. But, you know, what are you great at? Sports, math, reading, you know, personal relations, organization. Maybe you're like an organization wizard, in which case, you know, people like me need you people in our lives. Maybe you have a weird talent. Maybe you can take a strand of spaghetti and put it up through your mouth and strangle it between your nose and your mouth. That's gross, but we could almost call that a talent. I don't know if I would call that a gift, but you could call it a talent. The Bible is full of truths that help us focus on what it is we are good at. To focus on the ways that God has gifted us and equipped us. Several New Testament passages speak about gifts in the church, including 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, where we'll be spending a bit of time this morning. While reading these passages and exploring spiritual gifts, it is important to note that a spiritual gift is not a ministry in itself. It is a tool to use for the job at hand, or rather the role or function one is called to. Excuse me. Both Romans and 1 Corinthians were written to specific churches facing specific problems and circumstances. The book of Ephesians, though, was for all the churches in the region of Asia Minor. And Ephesians is a memo of sorts to many churches. It doesn't address specific problems per se, but outlines foundational teachings for how the church should function. In it, Paul shares what the roles of all believers are to be within the church. Today we're going to look at what has been termed a fivefold ministry and how the fivefold ministry affects the life of the church. Now, this term has been taken and used in a lot of different ways, and people will take the fivefold ministry and say that it's a title that's supposed to be given to people within the church to give them special honor and different things. But I believe the fivefold ministry is supposed to be functioning within the church as ministry, within the heart of every believer. And I believe that this is what Scripture bears out, and I want to talk about that this morning. So we're going to begin by reading Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 13. It says this, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He also descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Father, I pray already that this word is spoken to our heart and challenge us. And I just pray, oh God, that you would use me, Lord, to open your word and that it would be our worship this morning, Lord, with how we receive it and apply it to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Use me as your humble servant, O God, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the primary communicator in this room today, Lord Jesus. We surrender all to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So Paul's concern for unity is balanced by an emphasis on diversity in this passage and the responsibility of each person in God's church. I've often said this, that unity comes through diversity. I believe it comes in a church when everybody as individuals pray and everybody as a church prays and we come together. And I'm not surprised when we come together with similar ideas, because the Holy Spirit is not a confused individual. He speaks to each one of our hearts and he comes together and brings us in unity. Unity reigns, but the church is made up of parts, individuals, all playing important roles. And God works in the individual and gives grace to each person. It says in verse 7, the simple phrase, but to each one, to each person. We need to understand the ministry gifts as specific roles given to particular individuals in the church, but the verse actually says to each one, to everybody, grace is apportioned. To each one refers to every member of the church, not just to the leaders or the special few. Verse 7 says, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The gifts of God have been given as Christ has apportioned them. And it says, grace has an unexpected meaning. It does not designate saving grace here specifically, but grace for ministry, if indeed the two can be separated. But Paul could as easily have written, to each of us ministry has been given. Just as in chapter 3, verse 8, he spoke of the grace given to him to preach to the Gentiles. Here, in virtually identical language, he writes of the grace given to each person to do the work of the one's calling. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 echoes this idea when it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. As Christ apportioned it, signifies that Christ celebrates the diversity of our gifting, and the purposeful diversification is not an attempt to segregate those gifted in certain ways into partitioned collectives, but rather that his grace apportioned to each of us would be displayed in the diverse gifts coming together for a singular purpose of kingdom advancement. The simple way of saying that is to say this morning that you all have a ministry gift. You all have ministry gifts within you. You all have the ability to develop ministry gifts within you, but they are meant to come together and bring us together in unity The fivefold roles apply to all members of the body of Christ in varying degrees. And to some of you right now, when you listen to this list, you know, pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and apostle, you think you might be intimidated by that. And you may say, well, I don't want to be one of those things. But I'm here to tell you that the healthy flowing of these ministry gifts within a church bring us together. It builds each other up. It provides encouragement. It helps us function in the kingdom of God doing kingdom things. Amen? Paul is saying Jesus, through the gift of his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, has empowered us and he has equipped each of us for service. Christ's ministry fully demonstrates all five roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And we, as the individuals, receive one of these five appointments as what I believe to be, we would term as a primary ministry gift. Of course, you know, we would lean to one of these more than the other. You can't expect to be 100% good at all of them. We can't be expected to be, you know, average at all of them. You're probably going to be better in one of these ministries than the other. And we rely on one another for those areas we are not as gifted in while seeking to grow in the ministry that are secondary. One of the things that drives me kind of nuts as a pastor is when people say, well, I don't want to do that. That's not where I'm gifted. Well, have you tried it? Have you tried it? Oh, I can't work with kids. Well, have you tried it? Oh, I'm not very good. I don't know if I could count. Or I don't know if I could, you know, lead a cell group. But have you tried it? Have you explored your teaching gifting? Have you explored your ability to pray in deeper ways? Have you explored your gifting, really? And the most simple way you can do that, I'm going to tell you right now, and you've heard me say this already before, is to take your opportunity to serve. You may not feel like it's an area that you would fit in, but you may learn something about yourself and the Spirit may reveal something to you. Amen? Amen. All because we gravitate towards one of the ministry gifts we will look at this morning, it does not disqualify us, however, from the need to explore and to grow in the others. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but if we pick back up again at verse 11, I just want to read down through the verse 16. Now it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We have to then step back from the text and note the importance of individuals with specific ministry gifts taking on their role so that the church as a whole, the mature body, as it's described in this passage, the whole body fulfills our kingdom mandate as each one does their part. You may say, well, Pastor, I'm feeling a little pressure this morning. Good. It's already you feel pressure. I don't want you to feel pressure because you feel like I'm coercing you, but I hope it's a pressure, a good pressure that's put there by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, God, and you say, maybe you're here asking this morning, God, have I been using my gifts for you? God, have I stopped and thought about what gifts that I may have? Have I stopped to think about my own ministry? Sometimes I think about the church and the pastor as having a ministry, and we don't understand that every individual in the church has a ministry. You have ministry. You are called to ministry, to minister. We can't read the Great Commission and think otherwise. When each person is working through grace in their primary role given by the Holy Spirit, the result is unity in the faith, a continual growing in the personal knowledge of Jesus, a maturity or wholeness which leads to the fullness of Christ. Both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 serve as commentary on this text. Unity does not exist in the sameness of person or responsibility. That's called, how would you put that? I'm going to move on from that because I forgot the word. Unity does not uniformity. That's uniformity. There we go. Unity does not exist in the sameness of person or responsibility. That's uniformity. In fact, diversity is the power and necessary component of unity. That is why the pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets are all not individual groups per se. They are vital components of a healthy, unified church. When all the roles of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher are operating effectively in the church, then the whole body is being prepared for service and is being built up. The results will be unity, knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity, and fulfillment in Him. Now, we're going to have to look at these individually here in a moment, but apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are not meant to be heavy titles. They are meant to enhance our kingdom efficiency, to help us establish our identity in Christ and to grow in that identity as a whole. And many of you may realize that when I introduce myself to you, I don't introduce myself a lot of time as Pastor Peter. I introduce to you myself as Pat. I say, hi, I'm Peter. I'm the pastor of this church. And the reason I do that is because I don't want you to focus on my title. I understand, trust me, I understand the call that's on my life. I wrestled with it good and long. I do not have a shallow understanding of what God has called me to do. But I don't want you to have a shallow understanding that there could be pastors in this room. Not necessarily that you need to be pastor vocationally, but that you have pastoral gifts. I'm telling you this morning, there's apostles in this room. Not that you need to be called an apostle, that you need to be apostle so-and-so. No, but you have an apostolic gift, a ministry in your life. Same goes for pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist, and so on. But to help us establish our identity in Christ and to grow in that identity as a whole, we need to understand what this means for the church. What we need to remember as we look at the fivefold ministry gifts is that the focus is on the ministry that takes place in the body and the maturity this ministry is to achieve. There's a goal for these ministry giftings. It's not to pump one person up. It's not to give somebody a title to make them feel better about themselves, that they can wave around and misuse authority. It's not meant to do that. It is meant to be ministry that functions within the life of the church to build the church up, to level the playing field as such, to make people realize that in this church that God has called each and every one of you to ministry. And that looks differently for us all, of course, but it is important for us to understand this truth this morning. So let's look at these roles. And as we do, see if you can recognize which one you seem to gravitate towards, or relate to, or best describes you per se. First, we'll look at the term apostle, the ministry of apostleship, or apostle. It's from the Greek. It literally means one who is sent out. Essentially, an apostle is an agent of God sent out to represent the sender. I love that. Anybody here think that that doesn't describe you? An agent of God who is sent out to represent the sender. We just think every day that we are called, that our life is called as a primary function to represent Him who has called us. That would change how we look at life. In the New Testament, apostle is understood eclectically. At times, it refers to an eyewitness who followed and was an agent of Christ. It's as those who are grounded and set out the parameters of the faith in a certain area, at a certain place. Other times, a diplomatic messenger of the church. It is a special calling, gifting that comes with authority, particularly in the role of spreading and communicating God, the good news. But what we need to understand here tangibly this morning is apostles, I believe, are visionary. They're pioneers, always pushing into new territory. They do things that make most of us feel uncomfortable. They like to establish new churches and ministries. You know, this is why people who have apostolic ministry and gifting, you know, are church planters a lot of times. They come up with new and innovative means to do kingdom work. They're innovators. They think outside the box. You know, apostles enjoy dreaming, doing new and challenging tasks. They embrace change. When we think biblically, we think of the 12, of course, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, Andronicus, and Junia. And we should take time this morning and recognize that this woman was, in Romans 16, verse 7, was recognized as outstanding among the apostles. And highlight the strong women leaders in our ministry today. Amen? I'm so thankful for the strong woman influence. My mom, who sits here, my wife, who influences me every day. I celebrate them. And I lift them up. And I acknowledge that they have a call on their life. And these ministry giftings are for them too. And for you. And I don't know if somebody's here and maybe you feel like somebody's looked down on you because you're a female and you can't, for ministry purposes. And I'm telling you that is not God's eyes looking down on you. That's not God's plan for you. You have a call on your heart, and God has equipped you and given you a call and the Holy Spirit to speak and to preach and to teach and to do these things and step into it boldly. Amen? Biblical example, again, is the 12, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, Andronicus, Junia. And Jesus' example, Jesus was sent by God, John 3:16. You know, we're all very familiar with what it says, that he was sent, the only begotten Son. Then we move to prophet. We understand prophet in the original language is one who hears and listens to God. And many of us talk about prophecy wouldn't necessarily term it that way. We would term it more of as a herald, which definitely fits into the definition as well. The prophet is a proclaimer of a divine message. They speak forth, and now to all of us here, whew, that sounds heavy, right? I'm going to be a proclaimer of a divine message. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 and 3 tell us our New Testament understanding what prophecy is meant for. And it says, but to the one who prophesies, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And it's exactly what we read in Ephesians 4 a little while ago, is that, you know, when these gifts, when these ministries are functioning in the church, it is for our strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, and to build us up and to equip us to do his kingdom work. Often they are able to stand back, the prophets, from circumstances to get a clear picture of what is happening and therefore see creative solutions and develop vision for situations others don't see. I'm telling you, when I see somebody with a prophetic ministry, I want to keep them close to me. As a pastor, as a visionary leader, I want people with prophetic gifting close to me. I want the intercessors close to me. I want to become an intercessor. We don't oftentimes think of prophets as intercessors, but that's exactly what they are. They enjoy being alone with God, waiting and listening. They can do it for hours on times. They are intercessors. They are the people who take the time to hear the voice of God, to speak openly to God, and is willing to sit and meditate and wait. And for some of us, that's so hard. We're not all gifted in this way as some are. Prophet personalities in the world in general are often creative people. Sometimes they're musicians, artists, people who speak out their perceptions, but they need to stop and to be able to contemplate and meditate what it is that God is speaking to them. I've written music, written songs over the years, and I've written them for the purpose of worship, but I have never really sang them in a service because they're meditations that I've spoken to God in the quiet, in the solemn moments of my life, and they feel so personal. We need prophets to rise up in the church. We need intercessors. I need intercessors. I am thankful, and I stand here today the product of a prophetic mom. A woman who knew when to pray even when I didn't. A woman who woke up in the middle of the night to come to pray, and I didn't call her. A woman who was sensitive to what the Spirit of God was speaking to her at all moments, and we benefited from it as a family. And I'm thankful for the prophetic ministry of my mom's life. Biblical examples Anna and Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Agabus, of course, we read a couple passages from Agabus in Acts chapter 11, 28. This is one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And sometimes we think of prophets and we think of predictions. We think that they tell the future and stuff. And we have this old and more of an Old Testament understanding of it. And we forget that it's for the edification and strengthening and the comfort of the church in this day and age. 21 and 10 in Acts, it says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Philip's daughters were recorded as prophesying in Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Jesus' example, every word from the mouth of Jesus was a revelation of God. And even if you look into the secular business world, and we get uncomfortable thinking about this, but sometimes entrepreneurs and creative business people, you know, are reflecting a gift that God had intended in them to be used for other purposes, or maybe to be used to better themselves and stuff. But sometimes even in the secular world, we see the function of what God has, the gifts that God has given people. They may not realize it's from God. They may not realize why they're good at the job that they're at, but we understand that it is the gift of God that has been given to them. And us as believers today, we need to stand up and say, I'm thankful for the ministry gifts. And we understand where the source of those gifts come. We understand where the grace that was applied to our lives comes from. We understand that we don't deserve it, but he gives it as a free gift. Then we have the evangelist, one who brings good news and shares the message readily. It's pretty simple. Understanding, evangelists love spending time with non-believers. And oftentimes remind Christians that there are still non-Christians out there in the world. They get frustrated with other Christians sometimes when they don't do what they do, as often as they do it, and with the ease that they do it. Be patient with them, will you? They are people gatherers. And maybe you understand, or maybe you've met people who you feel like this is. People are drawn to them, and they generally have the ability to make a person feel like they are the only person in a crowded room. Have you ever been around someone like that? Evangelists know the word and can make it relevant to non-Christians. They are passionate about sharing the gospel, not timid about their faith. And no doubt their primary activity was to unbelievers, but the evangelist was the NIV commentary referred to as a gospeler, if I could say. Someone who focused on proclaiming the gospel and its relevance. Such activity could be addressed to either believers through discipleship or unbelievers through evangelism. The understanding that an evangelist was an itinerant ministry is not necessarily a biblical idea, as Paul instructed Timothy in. And sometimes we can get in our structures, in our church culture, and we think that an evangelist, oh, that's the guy who comes for a week of meetings. Remember that guy? I'm not that guy. You're telling me I'm going to be an evangelist? Do I need to do that? Well, I better buy myself, you know, a big motorhome and start traveling. We end up pigeonholing our mind into what, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those people are not evangelists. I've met many of them. Many of them affected my life for positive ways, and I've seen many people come to know Jesus because of itinerant ministers who go and they evangelize. But I've also seen them, if I may, some of them come blow in, blow up, and blow out. I'm not trying to be difficult. But we as a church sometimes pigeonhole evangelists into this itinerant ministry. And we think that if you're an evangelist, this is what you need to do. But there are evangelists in this room. Many of you. And God is calling you to use your gift to make people feel important. To find avenues to tell them about Jesus. It's not easy. 1 Timothy 4:5, it says, but you keep your head In all situations, Paul talking to Timothy, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. There's a lot more going on there than just evangelism. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul calls Timothy to stay. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may commend certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than the advancing in God's work, which is by faith. Many of us understand Timothy in Scripture as an evangelist. We hear him described as an evangelist a lot of times. But here is Paul saying, you know what? You got to do some pastoral work. You need to do some teacher's work. It's not okay that you're an evangelist. I understand this is probably where you fit the most. This is what you like to do. But you also need to do pastoral things. You also need to do teaching things. There's people in the church. You need to build up the most holy faith. And so sometimes we got to do things that are uncomfortable for us. You may think that I'm comfortable doing what I am now, but I have not always been comfortable doing what I am now. I am the only reason I can stand up here is because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I promise you. I still get nervous and butterflies every Sunday, and I get anxious. Sometimes I'm hard to be around Friday and Saturday because I'm still thinking about communicating this word and doing it effectively, because it gives me a little bit of anxiety, but I give that back to the Lord, and He equips me to do things I never thought I could ever do. There was a reason that when I did my speaking class in high school that I got 66%, because that's the most I could get for standing up and just reading it out and making no emotion and not looking at a single soul. He said, you did the work and you actually read it, so I had to give you a 2/3 grade, but if you would have taken some time and did some presentation, moved your hands. And I saw people get up there and they just look like this and their heads down and doing like this and they get 88%. I'm like, well, I could have did that. But this is not a natural talent for me. This is something that God has drawn out of me. It's a fire He's lit in me. But I can't ignore it. But as a pastor, I can't ignore the prophetic work I'm called to do either. I need to be an intercessor. That takes a little more work. I've talked to you about the creativity I use to try to be a better intercessor. I journal. I sometimes kneel to pray. I walk to pray. I'll pray in groups. I'll do whatever I can, but I know I need to pray. I know I need to be an intercessor. I know I need to keep my ears and my heart close to Jesus, or I cannot do this. I got to be a teacher. I may not be the best teacher in the world, but I got to lean into it. I got to learn how to do it. I got to put the work in to do those things. You know, I got to be an evangelist. If I stand up here and I don't preach the gospel, if I don't tell people about Jesus, if I don't do it in my own neighborhood, if I don't do it with people that I'm friends with that I know are going, you know, not to be with Christ for eternity, then I'm not following what God has called me to do. I don't get to ignore these other ministry gifts. I just need to work a little harder to do them. I may not be an apostle. I am very much a builder. I love the life of a pastor. I love to build the church up. I love to equip the church. I love to build something, but I'm not much of a planter. I'm not the type of person that's going to go plant a church, and I know that about myself. But it doesn't mean that I can't think visionarily. It doesn't mean that I can't dream. It doesn't mean that I can't empower the other apostolic minds in this church. It doesn't mean that it's not my job to release you to do those things. We need the function of the fivefold ministry active and alive in the church if it's going to function and be healthy. And here, though Timothy's major role of ministry was that of an evangelist, we see him called to do the work of an apostle, a prophet, and even a shepherd, a pastor here. And I want to be clear, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with itinerant ministries, but we cannot just assume that the evangelist spoken of in Ephesians 4 is the only person who comes for a week of meetings and whatnot. We need to understand that it's a functional ministry within the life of the church that every believer should be working at becoming better at. Biblical example, Acts chapter 9:9-13 says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. It had all their attention, right? He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself, the influencer himself, was influenced by the evangelist, Philip. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Hallelujah. Jesus' example, he embodied the good news. He was the good news. John chapter 4, you get to see the good news in action when he sat at the well with the woman, the Samaritan woman, and he spoke to her prophetically. You can almost see all five functions of the ministry working in Jesus' life when he said, I invite you to go read John chapter 4 and begin to highlight the different ministry giftings that was in Jesus that he exercised in that moment. Almost all five of the ministry gifts were there in his life as he spoke to this woman, and he cared about this woman as a pastor would. He told her things about her life as the Spirit enabled him, you know, to speak into his life, and told her things that only the Spirit of God could communicate. He was spending his time there because she needed Jesus. He was the evangelist. He was teaching her and instructing her as he was going. And he was always functioning as the one who was sent out. Some secular examples, and we get uncomfortable reading stuff like this, maybe a salesman, a politician, or a PR rep, gifted communicators, you know. People who make you feel important. Then we have pastor, or in the Greek, probably more specifically, shepherd. Some believe that the next two, both pastor, shepherd, and teacher, could be one ministry gift, or at least are difficult to separate. And I'm not here to argue that one way or the other. And for our purposes this morning, we'll look at them separately. But a pastor cares for others with a tender heart. He sees needs, provides comfort, and encourages others. Pastors spend most of their time with other Christians. Pastor enjoys one-on-one chats and providing hospitality. They feel the burden of others' problems and have a knack for speaking the truth in love. They are good listeners and are easy to talk to and share inner feelings with. An example that I resonate with greatly is Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. 36 to 41, it says this. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word and the Lord of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. And John, Mark, and Paul had some problems, and Barnabas wanted to take him with him. And John Mark had let Paul down at an earlier time, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted him in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So he had questions about the young man. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. An example today that you can have a disagreement and still love each other. Amen? Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I feel Barnabas's position here deep in my soul. I have stuck with people who have made significant mistakes, and sometimes I don't even know why I have. Not in the tangible, but just will not let me let people go. There's been people that I've walked with their much of their life, and people that I've struggled with and lost sleep over and hurt, and people who have actually even hurt me that God has just not allowed me to let go. So I resonate with Barnabas greatly. And as a pastor, you know, you see the hurt. You see what God has placed. There's an empathy that all every believer needs to seek out. I love Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38. One of my favorite accounts in Scripture says, when he saw the crowds, speaking of Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. So I love it. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is written in the middle voice, which means that he was looking past words. He was looking past facades. He was looking past the things, and he could see their hurt. He could understand their situations in life, and he knew their need of him. He knew their need of Jesus. He could see their need, and he had compassion and empathy for them. And if only the world would grasp onto the idea of empathy, if we would stop all the way up to our political figures, all the way down to the simplest interaction between our kids, if we would just think about the other person and how it affects them for one moment. If you do that, and if that comes easy to you, you may have a gift of pastoral ministry in your life. At times it feels like a burden, but at times it's so rewarding. Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10, the shepherd knows the name of each of his sheep and is willing to give his life for them. And some of you are saying, because I've asked your name about four or five times now, you're like, well, maybe you're not a pastor. I don't know. But what you're missing is that I want to know it. I hope because I asked your name a second or a third time that you don't feel like I don't value you. It's just that there's a lot of you people. There's a lot of you folks, and I want to know your name. I want to know your life. I want to know why you love Jesus. I want to know enough about you so that I can help guide you to where you fit in ministry. I want to know enough about you to find out where your burden in your heart is and where it lies for this city. I mean, that's a pastoral heart. I wish names came easier to me, but whew. Not always. Secular examples, you know, counselors. If you're a counselor, social worker, nurses, people in caregiving positions, you may have a pastoral gift in your life. And then there's the teacher. And like I said, it's hard to separate pastor and teacher. The teacher is one who holds forth the truth and is excited about it. I can see how some would look at pastor, shepherd, and teacher as like a teacher-pastor role almost, or a teaching-pastor role, because a good teacher is pastoral in many ways. I would say that many good teachers have strong pastoral gifting. They care deeply that what they have to say is understood for the good of the student. And when a student comes across somebody who does teach them, and they do not have a gift of teaching, and they do not have a pastoral gift, they can tell. I had a university professor for geography, and I don't remember his name, and it's probably better I don't. But I knew that he was teaching this geography course because it was a requirement with his university, but that man couldn't teach anything. I'm not trying to be rude, I'm not trying to be mean, but there was not a gift of teaching. He was a brilliant man. Probably excelled in kind of a prophetic kind of thought. He probably spent lots of time studying. He could learn. He could take things in. But there was times where he would be working on the blackboard and he'd be up here in this corner and then he would tell a story and then he'd be back down this corner and then he'd be over here and he'd be here and everything, nothing connected. And I was like, I don't know what to do. I literally read the geography textbook front to back, made my own notes, and I passed that course with a B+. That's what's up. Took a lot of work. But that man was not called to be a teacher. Shoosh, got that off my chest. I actually sat in a funny story. I sat in the back of that class with a friend of mine named Corin, and we actually taught ourselves how to write with our left hand because we couldn't. Anyway. They care. Teachers care deeply that what they have to say is understood for the good of the student. Teachers look for ways to explain, enlighten, and apply truth. They enjoy reading and studying the Bible and helping others understand it. And again, we come back to Apollos as a biblical example. Of course, Paul, Peter. Jesus' example. Jesus was often referred to as a teacher or rabbi. His students often remark that his teaching is different because he taught with authority. Many of you called teachers probably don't realize the authority God has placed on your life to enlighten people about the truth. Matthew 7, 28, 29 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And so secular examples, again, could be lecturers, trainers, school teachers. And I've had some great ones. I want to suggest to you today that each one of us has one of these giftings is probably a primary gifting. We probably gravitate to one over the other. You probably listened to these lists today, and I never got into a lot of biblical depth with these lists. I kind of put it in regular language for us all today, but you're probably listening to these descriptions, and maybe you heard something that resonates with you, and particularly with one thing, and you maybe here sitting here this morning, you're realizing, well, I didn't realize I was a bit of an apostle. Or maybe you realize maybe I have a bit of a teaching gift, or maybe I'm an evangelist, and some of these things that he's saying, you know, it describes me. But maybe you're here, you're thinking, oh, some of these things I'm not very good at, or I'm the farthest thing from those things. And maybe you're feeling convicted and say, well, maybe I need to work at those. Maybe I need to look into Scripture and see how I can be those. Maybe you need to get some instruction and some guidance. And I'm not telling you that because you gravitate to one that you forget the others. It just means you got to work a little harder at the others. But I believe there's a primary ministry gift here that probably resonates with each one of us. We've all taken these ministry gift tests, I'm sure. Some of us have, some of us haven't. And mine kind of comes out the same way every time: pastor, prophet, teacher. And so I work the hardest at being an evangelist. I work the hardest at dreaming and doing things and taking steps that make me uncomfortable. And I surround myself with people who do that. And I love those people. My wife is an apostle. She gets frustrated with my analytical thoughts and how much I analyze things. She says, can we just do it now? And I'm like, hold the fort here. We got to think about A and B and C. But she's just like, let's just do it. And she's got me to just do things and to experience things and to go and to be. And I love the apostolic gift of my wife. Celebrate it today. And God brought her into my life for a reason. We all have one of these that describes us best, and we all strive to get better at the other roles, and we become better at some more than others. And these I would kind of call our phase ministries. The other ones that we need to work a little bit more at, but don't let yourself off the hook with those. Stretch yourself with those. See what God can do. See what the Holy Spirit can do in your life when you allow yourself to be an evangelist, even though it makes you uncomfortable. See what God can do in your life when he speaks to your heart and says that he wants you to give your testimony on this platform at some point. You're like, whoo, I can't do that. I've seen some of the shyest, most introverted people allow themselves to be interviewed or allow themselves to tell their testimony, and it has moved people to accept Christ, to change, because they were obedient. Let me sum this up this way. And I borrow this again, as you well know, I referenced Mike Breen and Walt Kelesad's book, The Passionate Church, several times in this series. But if we're going to live out love, we need to understand what I'm about to read. It says, we are not all called to be pastors, but we are called to care. We are not all called to be teachers, but we are called to hold out the truth. We are all responsible for learning how to listen to God's voice, something that comes more naturally for the prophet. We are all called to share the good news with others, but this takes all those who are not called to be evangelists out of their comfort zone. And we are not all apostolic, but must learn to walk out in what God calls us to do. Amen. We are the body of Christ, which means that together we represent the ministry of Jesus, who was the embodiment of all five of these ministries. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, there's a lot of information to process this morning. I understand that. But I pray, oh God, that to each person, oh God, who needed to hear whatever part, oh God, I pray that you have spoken that into their heart this morning. For the young evangelist in this room, oh God, who has an ability to speak and to make people feel important, oh God, today I pray that you would help them to rise up as the evangelists you're calling them to be, oh God, in their school or wherever they may be. Lord, for the young apostle, oh God, or those of every generation, Lord, who may have apostolic ministry, who can see beyond things, Lord, that a lot of us can see, oh God, and they can dream and they can envision things, Lord. Help them, oh God, to bring people alongside them to help them communicate that vision, oh God, and not to have people who would just squash your dreams, oh God, but people who would come and build them up and enable them, oh God, to dream and to do the things you're calling them to do. For the pastors, Lord, for every person in this building, oh God, I pray that you would fill their heart, Lord, with pastoral concern for one another so that we would pray for each other, that we would empathize with each other. And there's inevitably, Lord, probably some people in this room that are called to be vocational pastors. And Lord Jesus, I know that you'll walk with them in such a path. For the teachers here, oh God, some who may not even know their teachers and some who are very gifted teachers, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you give them avenues, Lord, to use their talents for the kingdom of God. Lord, stretch us, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that for every single person here that we would learn to a degree to be intercessors, that we would function within prophetic ministry, oh God, listening and hearing your voice, oh God, and being obedient to it, that we would all be willing to surround ourselves with the intercessors, to know to go to intercessors, oh God, and to trust the gift that you placed in their life, oh God. Father, we need to function as a church with these five ministries active and moving. And so, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and to communicate to each one of us where we fit, what it is you've called us to do. Empower today by the power of the Holy Spirit. For those who may be shy, may become aware of something for themselves, they empower them to step out and to take a chance with you, Lord Jesus, to do what you have called them to do. Lord, I wouldn't be here today if I didn't do that. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for embodying these gifts, these ministry gifts. Thank you for showing us them and putting them on display for us in the Gospels and for communicating to us with the power of the Holy Spirit here today. Lord, we love you, we honor you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's just take some time and ask the Holy Spirit to seal this word in our heart and challenge yourself as we sing this worship song together. Challenge yourself. And if God is speaking to you, even right now, say, God, bring courage into my heart to do what you're speaking to my heart to do right now. I'm looking forward to the conversations I'll have with you in the future. Amen. Oh, that was weak. Amen. Don't be afraid to talk to me. I'm a nice guy. I love you. Let's just worship together.